This morning's sermon is about making sure that our faith as Christians is in the same Jesus that was proclaimed by the apostles. And that may sound fairly straightforward and obvious, but it's amazing throughout history how some have wanted to pick and choose the bits about Jesus that they like. I have a book here, it's pretty old now, by John Stott, written back in 1985. And it's called The Authentic Jesus. And really, it's calling for the real Jesus to stand up amid many competing versions of Jesus that people seem to believe and hold to. He was dealing in his day with so-called Christians who denied that Jesus was born of a virgin, or that he was the Son of God without beginning or end, or that he rose again from the dead. These were the kind of issues that he was dealing with in his day. Today we might not see those kind of denials quite so readily in the church, but it's amazing how often you still hear things like, well, the Jesus I worship would never say that, or the Jesus I worship would never do that, all the while making little or no reference to the full range of what Jesus actually does say and do in the scriptures. A few years ago, there was a book out by Steve Chalk, a guy called Steve Chalk, who claimed to believe that the idea that Jesus died to pay the punishment for sin, he likened that to cosmic child abuse. And, you know, at every point, really, in the history of the church, you get these challenges to the apostolic teaching about Jesus. And sometimes these challenges come from within the church. I remember even when the Presbyterian Church of the USA was bringing in a new hymn book, there was a whole debate about the Gettys hymn in Christ Alone. You know, we sing in Christ Alone here, and we love that hymn. But there was a real debate, if this hymn is going to be included in our hymnal, we're going to have to change it. Because, you know, that line, that the wrath of God being satisfied by the death of Christ. We don't want that. Talk about the wrath of God. No. We talk about the love of God, and we have these challenges to the apostolic teaching about Jesus. And there are many, many examples. People want to call him king, but they'll object to the idea that he had to make atonement for sin by his death on the cross. And many other ways in which apostolic teaching is undermined. Well, look at verse 6. It's a wee bit odd at first, because it talks about water and blood, and you're thinking, what's all this about? Verse 6, this is the one, talking about Jesus, the Son of God, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. These speak almost certainly of his identity and his mission. Okay, let's take the water first. That Jesus came by water, or by means of water, or through water, that almost certainly refers to his baptism, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he was declared to be the Christ, the Son of God. That was his identity, and that, with that, he began his public ministry. And John wants us to get that, get who Jesus is. He wants us to be crystal clear about who Jesus is. Because there were false teachers in his day, and they were claiming that Jesus was just an ordinary bloke. And they said that at the baptism of Jesus, the Christ kind of came upon this ordinary man called Jesus. And that he was suddenly anointed by Christ, the Son of God, at his baptism, as if divinity just sort of came upon him at that moment and would leave him again later, just before he died, the Son of God coming upon him and then leaving him. But no, Jesus was not just a bloke upon whom divinity and messiahship came for a time. On the contrary, Jesus was in himself at every point the eternal Son of God, verse 5. And this is the one who came by water. He was already the Son of God when he was baptized. And his baptism proclaimed it. The voice from heaven, if you remember the story of his baptism, the voice from heaven proclaimed This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. So it's about the identity of Jesus. When you think about Jesus the man, what is in your mind? Is he just a great man? Fine teacher? Wonderful example? That's what millions of people would say today, isn't it? But that's not the apostolic testimony. And if you want to check whether your faith is really Christian or not, then ask yourself, do I treat Jesus in my mind and in my heart and in my will? Do I treat him as the one who is worthy of my absolute devotion and worship? And you might think, well, hang on, he was a human being, like you and me. Yes, but he wasn't just a human being, he was God. You know, you think of him as a little baby, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. I think of him as a toddler, or that 12-year-old boy who got separated from his parents, from Mary and Joseph, that is, in Luke chapter 2. Or think of him as a teenager, his voice breaking, or as a young man learning a trade, carpentry. At every point in his life, Jesus was and is fully God, the only true God. And John, of course, makes that very clear, in, not only in this letter, but also in the Gospel of John. Remember John 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Those words we read at every Christmas time at a carol service, don't we? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So John is saying, remember who you're dealing with here. This is the one who came by water. This is who he was when he was baptized, as the voice from heaven declared. Now, when it comes to the application, there's a very simple lesson here. It's not enough to say that we have faith in God. Many people do, don't they? They still say that they believe in God, pray to God, depend on God. But even if they're coming to church, that doesn't make their faith Christian, does it? Do you ever notice, and this is, maybe it's just me, but do you ever notice that it's easier to talk about God than about the Lord Jesus? Is that just me? Why is that? Try it this week. To talk about God or faith in God, I think it's somewhat easier because it can mean almost anything, you know? I think for a lot of people it just means that they believe in a higher power. And such a belief need not be very demanding or imposing, right? I believe in God. So what? Big deal. There's nothing necessarily challenging about just believing in God, right? I mean, I know there are many atheists and they might prefer you not to believe in God, but they're probably not going to think that you're a religious nut just because you believe that there is a God. Believe in Jesus, however, they probably will think you're a religious nut. To believe in Jesus is like, ooh, now you're getting specific and exclusive, and you're saying that this is who God is, Jesus. And this is how we know God, Jesus. And this is our only hope, Jesus. That feels different. Feels a wee bit fanatical or something, or divisive or something. Can't we just keep it bland and general and talk about God? Well, no, we can't. Not if we claim to be Christian. And you may be a churchgoer all your life, but if your faith is not all about Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, then it's not Christian faith. Even many churches, they may have loads of reference to God in their services of worship, but if there's almost nothing of Christ, what religion is that? Deism? It can't be Christianity if it's not focused on Christ. The question is, do you love, do I love and trust and follow and lean on Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God? What about reference then to the blood? Verse 6, he did not come by water only, but by water and by blood. This has got to refer to the death of Jesus, as in chapter 1, verse 7. And the point is that Christ, the Son of God, came through death. Again, the false teachers made reference to them already in John's day. They who said that divinity merely came upon Jesus at his baptism, they also taught that same divinity left Jesus just before he died. And therefore they taught that the man who died was not the Christ, the Son of God. He was just a man. But no, when we look at the cross, we have got to see God. God on the cross. Not just a man. Yes, a man, but God. And this is crucial. You know, the man who was whipped and made to wear a crown of massive thorns, the man who was stripped and mocked and spat upon and then nailed to a wooden cross and lifted high to suffocate, this man, his blood was poured out, was the eternal Son of God. He was not merely someone whom God used. He was God. As the hymn writer Charles Wesley put it, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" But that is why he actually took on flesh. It is so that he could suffer the punishment for human sin in our place. He came by blood. He came through death. You know, think about all the ironies of the cross. The man who was mocked as king on the cross is actually the king, the King of Kings. The man who is utterly powerless on the cross is actually Almighty God. The man who was mocked for not being able to save himself is actually the Savior of the world. This is our King. King at his baptism, King on the cross. And there ain't no true Christian faith unless we worship Jesus as the Son of God who bore the wrath of God so that we could have eternal life in him. Now again, the application I think is fairly simple. It's not enough to say that we try to follow the example of Jesus. That's great. If we do, we should. But many people admire Jesus as a great example. That doesn't make their faith Christian, even if they're coming to church. The question is, are we trusting in Jesus as the atoning sacrifice for our sins? Chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 10. Twice in this letter, John has made that really clear, that he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the wrath-bearing sacrifice. Will my song forever be that Jesus died for me? Is our hope in Jesus as the righteous one who speaks to the Father in our defense? Chapter 2, verse 1. Or is he just a great example? Is your religion simply the be like Jesus religion? Not someone to take refuge in, but simply someone to try to emulate. That's a different religion from the New Testament one. New Testament faith is in the one who came not only by water, but also by blood, through death. And it must mean, doesn't it, getting on our knees and saying, "Lord, apart from you, I've absolutely no refuge, no hope, no peace, no life. Only your blood shed for me can cleanse me from all my sin." If you've never prayed like that, or if you never ever pray like that, then what good is it to you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came by water and by blood? Would you have him only as your example, imagining that you could be like him enough for God to accept you? What madness that would be. Did he not shed his blood to be your Savior? Why then would you not have him as your Savior? As John says in verse 12, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Another point of application here is that we have to take sin seriously. You know, this has kind of been working on me a little bit. How can we say that Christ died for our sins, he came by blood, through death, if we don't even agree with his apostles about what sin is? Our Presbyterian Church in Ireland has hit the headlines recently. Don't know if you've noticed. Frankly, there's been a lot of confusion created by inaccurate media reports. Let me make it clear that we have not and would not ban anyone from membership for being attracted to the same sex. What we have done, and what we have done thankfully, is to say very clearly with the apostles that all sexual relations outside the bond of marriage between one man and one woman is sin. And therefore, it simply won't do to say that, yes, I believe that Christ died for my sins and I repent of my sins, but I'm going to keep on sleeping with my girlfriend. Or I'm going to keep on with my homosexual lifestyle. There's a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus, and it starts by saying that Christ died for my sins. And that's how serious my sins are. Only the blood of Christ can atone for my sins. And therefore, if I'm trusting the same Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed by the apostles, the same one proclaimed by him, John is saying, then I must also call sin what his apostles call sin. And by the grace of God, I must turn from it to Christ. Now, let's be clear that it's okay to struggle with all kinds of sin. It's okay to say, I feel like this, or I feel like that, or I'm tempted in this way, or I'm tempted in that way, or I think the hardest thing about following Jesus for me is going to be this, or it's going to be that. That's fine. We can be real with each other about the way we are, about the way we feel, about the way we're tempted, about the struggles we have. But we are not going to redefine sin. We're going to keep on welcoming everyone to church, as we do. But that welcome does not mean that we're going to embrace doublespeak, whereby we claim that Christ died for sins, but then we celebrate sin. No way. No way. We will not do it. So help us God, we will not do it. We will resist the pressure of our culture to throw out apostolic teaching on sin. And we will not bow to pressure, even from within a minority within PCI. I won't do it. As long as I'm your minister, there's never going to be any other teaching from this pulpit. That's a promise. Who is he that overcomes the world? Verse 5. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. There is no other. We've got to take the full package. The apostolic testimony about Jesus, about who he is, about what he came to do, about what he achieved, about what it means to follow him. It's all or nothing. So make sure that it's apostolic teaching that you follow about Jesus and sin and his atoning death. Who else are you going to believe about Jesus and sin and the cross? What the apostles teach has total authority because what they teach is from the Spirit of God. And that's verse 6. He goes on to say it is the Spirit who testifies because the Spirit is the truth. Jesus had promised his disciples in John 15 and 16 that he would give to them the Spirit of truth so that they could faithfully teach on his behalf. And therefore, what they taught by the Spirit. They taught the Word of Christ. And therefore, we can never separate Christ from the teaching of his apostles. We can't do it. God has not left us in any doubt about what to believe. In Jewish law, it was necessary to have two or three witnesses for a case to be verified and carried. Well, John says that God has given us three witnesses. What he declared about Jesus, the Son, at his baptism with water. What he reveals at the cross when Christ died for sin, as he said he would, the blood, the cross. And what the Spirit then taught through apostolic testimony of the Spirit. These three are in agreement, John says. So let's not be in any doubt about the message about Jesus Christ. Verse 10, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. This is a serious issue because to doubt this apostolic teaching about Jesus is actually to doubt God. You know, halfway through verse 10, anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. A testimony given through the apostles. And this is the testimony, verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Do you note the great divide between human beings? It's not class. It's not race. It's not gender. It's not socioeconomic status or anything like that. The great divide is not even between religious and irreligious. The great divide is faith in Jesus. He is God's only way to life, and either we have him or we don't. There's no fuzzy in between. If I ask you, are you married? The answer will either be yes or no. It can hardly be maybe. And in the same way, either we have the Son, and therefore we have life, no question, or we don't have the Son, and therefore we do not have eternal life. And John writes that we may know that we do have eternal life. Why? Because we believe in Jesus as taught by the apostles. May God help us to hold fast to the apostolic testimony about Jesus. And yes, as we do so, to be gracious, to be generous, to be compassionate, to be welcoming to all, but never, ever, ever, ever to fudge on the apostolic teaching. So help us, God. Amen.